come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
In Matthew 24:15, Jesus said to his disciples, "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. Whoever reads, let him understand." The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Daniel, A Man of Purpose, Prayer, and Prophecy, a teaching through the historical and prophetic book of Daniel. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/women's ministry.
Okay, are we ready for our memory verse? This is a great one to use as we're studying this, right? Because what does this mean? What does this mean? And this is what we do, right? Here we go. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2, verses 3, NLT, and 6. Here we go again, right? Cry out for insight and ask for understanding, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2, verses 3, NLT, and 6. Good job. Okay, now put your Daniel hats on. Come on. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to be a Christian. Dare to make it known. Let's do it. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to be a Christian. Dare to make it known. Good job.
As we come before you, Lord, we are excited over what you have in this text for us tonight, Lord. We are excited to know you. We are excited for the things that are coming, Lord. Although it is a very sad thing, a very almost scary thing that is before us, Lord, we know that we don't have to be a part of that, Lord, that we can, when we give our lives to you, Lord, you will snatch us out. You will take us from that, Lord, that you will not pour out your wrath on your children. And so we have the comfort in knowing that. And we thank you, Lord, for being with us. I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I do have dreams. I know Dawn said that she's not much of a dreamer, except that she beats up her husband when she does dream and doesn't remember any of those dreams. But I don't dream a whole lot, but the ones that I remember, if I remember it, I know that it's from the Lord. So I write those down, and I've had quite a few. And it was interesting during the time that we were away that one of the people had a word over me, and he said, "You have been dreaming dreams." So what else do you have to say? So what do they mean? What's going on? But Bethany and I were together this past weekend, and we were having a little chat with each other, and she reminded me of a dream that she had had a long time ago, long before she was married. And I asked her if she'd write it down and so that we could share it today. And it says, the dream was, it was end times, and she and I were leaning against a wall, watching people rushing around and pushing their houses filled with their metals and earthly treasures like they were trying to get them to a safe place wherever they were going. And then she said to me with urgency, we need to tell them about Jesus. And she explained that these houses looked like, you know what it's like on the freeway when or on the highway when you have a double wide mobile home and it's open on one side as it's going down the highway and it's kind of clear so you can see everything inside there. She said it was like that. So you could see all of these metals and all of this stuff inside that people were trying to drag with them because that's where their identity was. She added to this about her dream when she said we need to tell them about Jesus. I really think you're right in our conversation that a focus on the Word of God, and she adds, not that the focus was ever lost, a focus on the Word of God is needed. I think we're in a place for another Jesus movement. But in place of lost, strung-out hippies, I think it will be lost identities. I think that is totally from the Lord. A generation that's confused by what the world around them has told them they could and should be. And they'll be met by Christ's love as the kindest, most welcoming message that tells them they are still loved no matter where they've been. And eyes will be opened and Corona Del Mar will be filled once again with overflowing with people wanting to put to death the old man and raise up anew in Christ. And she adds, it is time. And I do believe that it is time. It is time for us to recognize, will it be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Will we be in a place where there's another Jesus movement? I don't know. But I know we are headed toward the last days. I know we are headed toward some very hard times, and we need to prepare for those. God has told us to prepare for those. He told us when he gave us the scripture Nahum 2:1, he told us a couple of years ago how we were to prepare for that, and I know a number of you are preparing for that time. So the question is, as we look at our text today, why do we even teach or study prophecy? Why look into this prophecy? Why do we want to know about it? Two-thirds of the Bible, you remember from the first time we met, two-thirds of the Bible consist of prophecy, and that prophecy being based on the coming of the Lord. But it's more than just knowing these prophecies. It's more than just studying. It's more than just knowing what happened, when, where, what, with who, and what does that name mean, and all of those things, and we dig into that, and we get all of that information. By the way, how many of you use commentaries for this week's lesson? How many of you use more than one commentary? Yep. Okay, so we all looked at it the same way and really dug in there. Studying prophecy is more than just knowing those facts. We want to know more than facts because prophecy is about the coming of the Lord. So the whole point, the whole essence of prophecy, the very spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19:10, John is speaking. He's speaking to an angel. And he said, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. Don't fall at my feet and worship me. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship God. Don't bow any place else but worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It is the testimony of Jesus that is the spirit of prophecy. And as we've gone through Daniel, we take our eyes off of ourselves and we are looking to God's plan of redemption. That's what it's about. It's not looking at the last days. It's looking at God's plan for redemption. Yes, we need to know these things about the last days. Yes, we need to be frightened by these things of the last days. And yes, we need to get into that thought pattern of seeking out God's plan of redemption. Daniel is ancient history, but it also shows us what is to come. So there will be a portion that of our text that was fulfilled, and there is a portion that is still yet to be. And it ends with the fact that it says that these things, seal these things up. It refers to many days in the future. So we know that that is a time, and it's going to be a time that we are living in right now. This text is broken up. You know, the whole book is broken up into three different sections. In 1:1 to 2:3, it's written in Hebrew. It was spoken to the Jews, and so it was written in Hebrew so that there was clarity of understanding. Chapter 2:4 through 7:28 was in Aramaic, the language of the day. It was the language of the Gentiles. It was being spoken to the Gentiles. The history was being written down to the Gentiles. And so it was written in a language that was easy for them to understand. And now, as we come into chapter 8 and through chapter 12, verse 13, it's all going to be in Hebrew because this message is to the Jews. That has to be clear to the Jews that what is being said and for them to understand what is being said in this text here. The first section relates to the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of Babylon and the deportation of the Jewish people. We learned that when we were in the introduction. It is in Hebrew. The second section records those details that were chiefly to the Gentiles and telling them about their history and all of the things that would go on there. And I kind of think I already said this to you in all the different sections here. And then the third section is that portion that we're beginning with now that deals with the Jewish people and their place in God's prophetic plan. So we do not fear. So it returns to the Hebrew language. We'll see beginning here in chapter 8 that God's purpose was to show Daniel that which would happen to the Jews when? In the latter days, in the latter days, in a time ahead of them, what was going to happen to them. Daniel will talk a bit about the time of the Gentiles in this chapter, but the prophecy itself really deals with the Jewish people. I would love to get into more detail about all of the things that I'm talking about tonight. I want to take you on that road that every word, that every sentence, that every paragraph, and take it and tear it apart. But that would take us at least three times of getting together to be able to do that. So I'm going to have to overview it and just pick out the things that are the things that I see that are important. So forgive me for not doing so much detail. And I know that you're going to get that detail on your own. There was going to be, God was telling them that there was going to be persecution that was like never before. It was going to come upon Israel, and it's going to be at the hands of the Gentiles. And God was here predicting that that persecution would happen. So one of the purposes of this second half of the book is to prepare Israel for what was to come. They needed to be prepared for what was to come. God prepares us. He tells us to be ready for things. That's why I want to be rapture ready. God prepares us ahead of time. When we talked about Nahum 2:1, it said that we were to man the fort, that we were to watch the road, that we were to strengthen our flanks, that we were to and strengthen your power mightily. We were to prepare for what was about to come upon us. And that's God gives us that ability to prepare. The Hebrews have been in captivity for some time now, and they must be asking the question, was that word, that prophecy that was given to Abraham, was that not true? Here we are in captivity. How is Abraham going to be the father of many nations? How is it going to be that he's going to own this land here? How is that all going to come together? And so it is written from, it deals with Israel, it deals with the temple, it deals with God's people. So it is written in the Jewish language, which is Hebrew. So that all tied together there. It is historically accurate. It is so historically accurate that people would say that it was written after the fact, after all of these things happened, that Daniel then wrote it down. It was so perfectly spot on. But we know that history tells us that no, that was not the case, that it was written beforehand, and then those things did come to pass, and we can look at things that will come to pass because of that. Israel will be established, and we see that it will be established in 1948. It was established. It was established a second time, by the way. It was during the time of the Maccabees, it was going to be established a first time, and then now in 1948, it was established again, which is an unheard of situation. So here we have God's word being put to the test and coming out as true. God's promises will be kept. God is faithful. His promises are true. His promises are certain. So if God has made a promise to you, don't put it aside. It will take time for it to happen. His promises are true and they are certain. Prophecy is evidence of God keeping his promises, so we can trust him in that. And so Daniel has waited now 2 years since the last dream. So for 2 years, he's wondered about that dream that he had before. He's having a vision at this time, and in this vision, it's 2 years later. He must have wondered about that dream before, and he had to wait on the Lord for what was about to happen to him, what he has recorded here. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isn't it funny how impatient we have, it's not funny, how impatient we have become. Because of technology, if it takes more than 3 seconds for us to get directions to somewhere, we think that there's something wrong with our phone. That it's, why isn't, we call it chi, but why isn't it talking to me? Why isn't it talking to me? I just put it in less than 3 seconds ago. What? Come on, I need to know where I'm going. We become so impatient, but we are to wait patiently for the Lord. Wait patiently for the coming of the Lord. Wait patiently for him, and God will direct us. When we read in the New Testament, you know, all the things we've read so far, it feels like, because we can read them all together, it feels like they all happened at the same time. Do you think that? Even though we know that they were years and years apart, it feels like when you're reading it that they all happened at the same time. When you read the book of Acts, how long does it take you to read the book of Acts? Straight through. Maybe a half hour, max. Maybe. And when you get done reading that whole book of Acts, do you feel like, wow, there was nothing but, there were miracles going on every day. There was this going on every day. People were being raised from the dead every day. And that all of this was happening every day. Something like this was going on. However, it covers, although it took us a half an hour to read it, it covers a span of time. So it wasn't a miracle a day. It maybe even wasn't a miracle a week. But the miracles, when they're all grouped together, we can see the glory of what God can do. But it was spread out over time. So Daniel has waited 2 years to get this dream right now. And so for 2 years since his last dream, just enough time for discouragement to set in. But I don't feel that Daniel was discouraged, or he was on the verge of discouragement when the Lord came to him, because the Lord knows when you are on the point of discouragement. The Lord knows when to speak to you. And I've been thinking about this all day. Somebody was telling me that there was a little clip that said the little boy is saying to his dad, or his dad says he's not hearing from the Lord. And the little boy says, well, read the Bible, read the Word of God. And he said, well, God's still not, I'm not hearing him. I'm not hearing him even when I'm reading. He goes, well, read louder so that you can listen to the Lord. And sometimes that's what we need to do, because we need to hear what God has said. Sometimes we need to read the Word of God out loud, loud enough for us to hear us say it, and we get it into our hearts. So we begin with verses 1 and 2, and in verses 1 and 2, last week in chapter 7, Daniel was taken about 7 miles west. Now in chapter 8, he is taken 200 miles east to Shushan the Citadel, which is the capital of Persia, which is in the western portion of Iran today. And we know something about Shushan the Citadel. Did anyone else, as soon as you read that, you go, oh, I know somebody who lived there. I know there are another story about that. That other story, those other two stories, by the way, of Esther and Nehemiah would be 100 years down the road from this day right here that we're talking about today. And so our text is broken down into three sections, which should make it very easy for us to understand, but it hasn't, has it? So in verses 3 through 14, we have an account of the vision. In verses 15 through 26, Gabriel explains the vision. And in verse 27, Daniel is told to seal this up and to not let anybody know what it means. So it's been clear as mud in a number of times during the past, and here we are dissecting it at this time. And so we get into verses 3 and 4, and he said he lifted up his eyes and he was standing by the river. There was a ram. He had two horns. Two horns were high, but one was a little higher than the other, and one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, north, and south, so no other animal could withstand him, but he did according to his will, and he became great. And the ram is explained in verse 20. In verse 20, it tells us that it was the Medes and the Persians. It's talking about the two horns of the Medes and the Persians. The ram was on the Persian coins. The ram was on the Persian headdresses and their clothing and so forth. It was their branding. Now, when I say that, it makes me feel so young, because everybody's being rebranded these days. I can't even remember what the other word that we used to use for that, but it was their brand. And so the ram pushed west to the Mediterranean Sea. When he got to the Mediterranean Sea, they went north and they went south at the same time. And we know this to be historically true. Then in verses 5 and 6, we have a goat that shows up. And it's kind of a funny story as you read it, isn't it? As he was, it says he came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. I love that. Without touching the ground. Here's this goat floating across. It just means that he was moving very quickly. He was moving very fast. You couldn't even see him touching the ground. He came to the ram, and he attacked the ram, and he confronted him, and he broke his horns, and no power in the ram to withstand him. He cast him to the ground. He trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in the place of it, 4 notable ones came up toward the 4 winds of the heavens. So this is speaking of the goat comes from the west, and in verse 21, it tells us that the goat was the Greek. It was the Grecian Empire. It tells us that very clearly in verse 21. This particular thing speaks of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, who rose up very quickly in his power. He was a notable ruler. He went to war with the Persian Empire. There have been a number of movies that have been put together about these wars against Persia and about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great would die suddenly at the age of 33, and four of his generals would take his place, and the territories then would be split up. So a little side note with this. Alexander the Great was, whatever territory he had acquired, it was required of them to learn Greek. They had to speak Greek. They had to know the Greek culture. Can you see that this is God at work at this time, who was preparing them to write the Greek New Testament? And some of us were talking just earlier, the conversation, the language, commerce language was Greek. Today, that commerce language is English, American, our kind of English. But that was put together by Alexander the Great, making sure everyone could speak and understand Greek, and it was preparing for the Greek New Testament to be put together so that everybody understood it and it was clear to everyone when they read it. So just like the Romans who built the roads that Paul and Jesus would use to share the gospel, it was the Gentiles that put together the language so that everyone would know what God was saying to us. It was the Gentiles who built the roads that made it a way for us to preach the gospel in every place that we went. It all works together. It's all tied together. Now, in verses 9 through 14, it's explained in verses 23 through 25. So you see, you have what it was, and then you have the explanation in the other part. One rises up who is, in verse 10, it says that he's demonic. In verse 12, it says that he persecutes the Jews. But in verse 14, it says there's a time limit on that judgment. There will be a time limit on that judgment. In verse 14, it says, for 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary will be cleansed. So there's a time limit on judgment. God will not always, he said, I will not always strive with your spirit. There will come a time when you have to meet your judgment. But I will also not hold on to my anger forever. And so God is here saying it is time. It has to, it's going to start at this time. It's going to end at this time. And we're going to learn about that when we go into chapter 9 and we talk about the 70th week and all of that. That is the 7 years of tribulation. And so the little horn turns out to be Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, which you probably found out when you were studying as well. His name means deity or the manifestation of deity. He named himself that. He gave himself that name. He would murder his own brother so that he could take his father's throne. His brother was sitting on their father's throne. He murdered his brother so that he could sit on that throne. He ruled 175 to 163 BC. He ruled the land for 12 years. History tells us that he was a despicable tyrant, the most savage leader that there has ever been. The Jews changed his name to Antiochus, something that sounds very much like Epiphanes, but I couldn't get it down to be able to tell you, but it means madman. So they were calling him Antiochus the madman when it sounded very much like his name at that time. He particularly hated the Jews. He killed 100,000 over his reign, 100,000 Jews over his reign. In 169 BC, he sent 20,000-man army into Jerusalem. He enslaved the women and the children and killed all the men who couldn't get away from him. He declared himself as deity in Jerusalem. He plundered Jerusalem. He forbid the worship of God, the God of Israel. He forbid circumcision. He put an end to the sacrifices to the God of Israel. He forced the people to worship false gods. He desecrated the sanctuary by going into the Holy of Holies and sacrificing a pig to Zeus in the Holy of Holies. And so, which was committing an abomination in the house of God. Sounds a little bit like the abomination of desolation that we talk about in Revelation. And people must have thought, this is it. This is the guy that we've been told about. He tried to destroy Jewish scriptures by trampling them into the ground, destroying the truth, if that were possible, by burning and tearing up the law. The Jews were heavily persecuted during his reign. So all of this would happen with this man, this Antiochus Epiphanes. And so there we are in that place of knowing who this person is, that it's all been described here in our text. In verse 23, it says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness. Who were the transgressors? We're speaking of the Jews here. When their transgressors have reached their fullness, this king will arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. It will be at that time when God says, I can't strive with your spirit anymore. You must come to judgment. And you're going to come for a time, like I said in verse 14. It was going to be for a time. It was going to be for 2,300 days. It would be 2,300 days until it would end. And what happened at the end of those 2,300 days? There had been a lot of speculation about the Lord coming on those days. Some religions had been established from believing that the Lord had come at that time, even though the Bible says that he didn't come. Some of those say that he's hidden in a closet, and the New Testament tells us if anybody says that he's hidden in a closet, don't believe them. So this was all taken. One of them was in 1966 that the Lord was coming back, and it turns out that it wasn't the Lord who came back, but Britain won the World Cup in 1966. So they just kind of got the thing wrong on what exactly was happening in 1966. So, but at the end of that 2,300 days, it would be the Maccabean revolt that would happen. That would be the time of the Maccabean revolt. It was launched by the priest Mattathias and later led by his third son, Judah Maccabee, who would overthrow Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, and he would cleanse the temple. And that the Maccabean revolt has to do with the holiday that they now celebrate, the Jews now celebrate as Hanukkah. And so that all comes together in that way. The point is, a time was set for judgment. It was limited. In the book of Judges, when the people were doing really well and things were going really well and they forgot about God and God had to bring them into captivity and they cried out in their captivity and God delivered them and he set them up again and things started going good and things started going better and all of a sudden they don't need God anymore and then God has to bring them into captivity and they cry out to God to be released from captivity and so on and on it goes. That's us. That's what people do. And we need to make sure that we are in a place where we're saying, God, would you help me to be a steady believer? Help me to walk in that way continually. Don't let me do that up and down thing. Don't let me trust in the things of this world. Don't let me take my house with all of the stuff in it along with me as I'm going down the road. And so it had that time on it. But 165 years after Antiochus Epiphanes, the Messiah would come to Jerusalem to bring salvation. And so it was at that time the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, 165 years after Epiphanes would no longer be. We look back to this and we see that we can trust the prophecy that God has given us. We can trust God's word. We trust him. Now in verse 26, Daniel is told to seal up the vision because it is for a later time. Verses 23 through 26 tell us about all of the things that were going to happen, all of these things that were going to happen about this person that is going to take over, this king that's going to take over. But he's told in verse 26 to seal this book up, because it's for a later time. It's not for now. It's not for us to know now. Now is not our time. But in Revelation 1:3, it tells us that the time is near. As we move into the New Testament, as we move into Revelation, we see that the time is near. We only need to look around to see that the time is drawing near. Revelation 22:10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Here in verse 26 in Daniel, he says, seal it up, because it refers to many days in the future. But in Revelation, it says that the time is at hand. The time is near. The Lord's coming is near. Daniel was the apocalypse of the Old Testament. John would be the apocalypse of the New Testament. They were both telling the same story that was going to happen. Daniel would tell of what was going to happen to the Jews, and John would tell of that same story. In Daniel, we're told these things will be many days from now, and in Revelation, we're told that the time is at hand. Daniel saw the future that we are now living in. I believe that Daniel saw the future that we are now living in. I believe that God himself will come for us any day, any time at all. There have been many last days, and Antiochus Epiphanes, they would have felt that that was the fulfillment of that prophecy, that that was the last days. When Hitler reigned, they felt that that was the last days, that that was the one last days that they were talking about. But how do we know that that was not the last days? Because we're here. Because we're still here. And because, remember on that statue, at the feet of that statue, it says when that one is destroyed, that there will be a kingdom that will rise up that is everlasting. There is only one everlasting kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God. So when we reach that point where we are at the kingdom of God, then we have come to the last days, the last of the last days. And so it's interesting to me that there is some teaching going around right now, and I think they're called preterist. There's teaching going around right now that says we are in the 1,000 years of peace after Jesus came. Yeah. So, I don't know about you, but I have not been feeling peaceful lately. And when Jesus comes for his church after the tribulation, there will in fact be that 1,000 years of true peace. And so that's what we're looking forward to. Antiochus Epiphanes stood as an antichrist. There will be other antichrists throughout history, but there will be another who will stand as the antichrist. And that is the antichrist that is spoken of in the book of Revelation, who will it says that he will sit down in the Holy of Holies and he will make his place there. The final Antichrist shown to us in Revelation. This is an example of a prophecy that's called near and far. Now, don't think of Sesame Street where I'm near, I'm far, I'm near, I'm far. It just means that this is here and that's there. So it's also known as double prophecy. So yes, this happened here and it will happen here, but this will be the final one when we get to the end of Revelation, that double fulfillment of prophecy. The Old Testament, there are many prophecies about the Messiah's coming. I invite you to look up those prophecies of the Messiah's coming in the Old Testament. You'll need a commentary to do it. You will need something. Let the internet do it for you if you want. But read them when you get to them, okay? So there are many of those prophecies about the Messiah coming. The prophecies of him coming as in the Old Testament are the prophecies of his coming as a suffering servant who will die. And there are prophecies of him coming as coming to rule and to reign. So which one is it? Yes, it is both of them. Because we know today that there will be a second coming, that God has promised that he would come for us a second time. And the first time he came as a suffering servant who died for our sins, that we could be forgiven, that we might have eternal life. The second time will be to rule and to reign forever. The prophecy speaks of the surrounding events. We know in Scripture, in these prophecies, it says it's going to be like this when this happens. Men will be lovers of themselves. They will more than lovers of God. Men will hate their neighbors. They will love their riches. That's what will be surrounding the time of Christ coming for his church in the time of the tribulation coming upon us. So when he came the first time, there were many prophecies of what would happen before, after, and around the time of his coming, and the same at the second coming. The Antichrist at his first coming would be Antiochus Epiphanes in the Old Testament. The Antichrist will also take his place at the second coming in the New Testament. So we see that far and near. We see that double fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew 24:15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, it says, if you are on a rooftop, don't get off to go into your house. It says that if you are pregnant, pray that it's not on the Sabbath. You see how it was spoken to the Jews. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath. This is something that the Jews are going to be concerned with. But we see that God's word is true. God keeps his promises. And remember that this is being spoken of the Jews. Many will have been raptured. And maybe you know nothing. Here's the thing. I trust that everybody in here knows what the rapture is. But I have also asked people whenever I've been teaching that, do you know this common thing? Everybody knows the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And I remember someone sitting and going, no, I don't know that. So I don't want to assume anything. So we're just going to go over just a little bit of what it means to have that rapture going on. The term is, the word rapture doesn't occur in the Bible. As you know, the term comes from a Latin word that means to be snatched up or to be carried away or to be transported. My brother came to the Lord because of the book Left Behind. And he said, I read the book, and I don't want to be, so I don't have any choice but to accept the Lord so that I'm not left behind. I came to the Lord because of the book of The Late Great Planet Earth, which I would love to read again because I think there are so many things in that book that we are using right now today that have come to pass in that. But here's the deal. I didn't know any of these prophecies. I didn't understand the prophecies clearly. I knew that I didn't want to be left behind. I knew that God had a better promise. And it all looks a lot better than suffering here, so I'm going to go with God. I didn't have to know. Here, the point is, I don't have to know all the details to believe that God's word is true. I either believe by faith that God's word is true, or I don't. So I believe that God's word is true, and what he said will come to pass, will come to pass. And so that concept of snatching away or the rapture of the church is clearly taught in Scripture. The rapture of the church is the event in which God snatches away, lifts us up, all believers from the earth, all true believers. There are people in our churches who don't know Jesus. And that was one of the things about, what was the movie? Was it the Left Behind movie? Left Behind, yeah. Where the pastor was left behind. So we don't assume anything. So make sure that you are living for the Lord, that you are that one that's there. There will be righteous judgment will be poured out after that happens, after the rapture happens. The righteous judgment will be poured out on the earth during the great tribulation period. That great tribulation period, again, is going to be talked about next week in chapter 9 when we get there. The rapture is described primarily in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. The rapture will involve an instantaneous transformation of this body, and I can't wait. I want a different body. And you know what? As I said this morning, and wait till we find out we're all size 14. You know, as those little size 3 people out there, we're going to all be 14s. But who knows? Who knows what that body will look like? But that body prepares us for eternity. You see, this body wasn't made to last forever. And it lets me know every single day that it was not made to last forever. God is going to give us a new body when he raises us up and gives us a body that is fit for eternity. And I wonder how that's going to look. Are clothes going to be left behind? That's what I want to know. What is it going to be? Are we just going to, this is going to disappear and the clothes are going to drop to the floor? I don't know. What is that going to be like? We don't have anything to back up any of those things, but it sounds like it might be true. We know that when he, that is Christ, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will have that glorified body. We will see him as he is. Can you imagine it? Can you see it? I sound like an old Englishman. Can you see it, man? or was that Scotty on? The rapture is to be distinguished from the second coming. It's different than the second coming. So the rapture, the Lord comes in the clouds and raises us up in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So we will go up to meet him in the air. At the second coming, the Lord descends all the way down to earth. He puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, and there is a great earthquake that happens, and he destroys all of his enemies. That's Zechariah 14, verses 3 and 4. So that's what happens at the second coming. The doctrine of the rapture is not in the Old Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament, and that's why Paul calls it a mystery that's now revealed. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52, it says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." By the way, that is a sign that's in our nursery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. It's been there for years. It will continue to be there. But in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be at the last trump of God, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise imperishable, and we will be changed. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will go up and meet him in the air. The rapture of the church is an amazing event. And there's a lot of argument over when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, what's good, that it's not meant to be an argumentative thing that we do. We are looking for the coming of the Lord. I want to go with him. I want to go when he, now there are beliefs that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, before that last 7 years of tribulation. There is belief that it, called mid-trib, that he's going to come in the first 3.5 years. The church will be raptured out. And then there's a post-trib belief that it's going to be at the end of the tribulation, which I personally don't go along with that one because we are not appointed unto God's wrath. Here's the deal. I'm going out with the first bunch. When that bunch goes out, I'm going to grab a hand if I can and pull them up. And as we're going up, I'm going to say, you going to accept the Lord or do I let go? You know, we won't have time to do that because it's in the twinkling of an eye, faster than a snap of the fingers. We'll be here, we'll be gone faster than that. And so we look to that day. The rapture should be comforting for us. It's a hope for us. God wants us to encourage each other with these words. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, God is a man of his word. Just like we're learning in Daniel that every word of prophecy is true. God is a man of his word. He can be trusted. God can be trusted. Let's stop carrying around all of our medals and all of our goods and all of our treasures, and let's sell out for God. Let's give him our all. Let's give him every part of us. Let's allow ourselves to be wholly given to him, 100% all in, because Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. And I want to know, are we ready? And so we need to put those t-shirts together that says, I am rapture ready. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace toward us. We thank you, Lord, that you have filled us to overflowing, Lord, with that joy unspeakable and full of your glory. We thank you, Lord, that you have entered into a place in our hearts tonight, Lord, that you have found a welcoming area, Lord. And Father, I pray that as we look to your soon coming, Lord, that we would be diligent about the work that is before us, Lord, that we would share your gospel with other people as often as we can, in as many places as we can, wherever we can. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you came and that you gave your life for us, that we might experience this eternal life. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Lord, as these ladies get into their small groups, would you bless them and direct them in Jesus' name? Amen. So God bless you guys. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. In the power of your name, I've given up.